You have a copy of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be verses 11 to 17. It's found in your pew Bible on page 953. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this divine word given to us, and we pray that through your divine aid that we have the ability to attend well as it's read and taught today. We pray both for the preacher and the hearer of the word of life alike, that you may be glorified and that your church would be edified. It is in the name above all names that we ask this, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, God's people have always been sojourners. It's our title of today's sermon, The Sojourners. God's people have always been sojourners. From the very beginning, Abraham, taken from the land of Ur, made to be a sojourner in another land, a new land. We heard it, of course, in Genesis 15 today. God told Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They're going to be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. 400 years, God not only allowed that, he ordained it to be so. And after those 400 years and their subsequent liberation by the hand of God, the Hebrew people wandered then as sojourners in the desert for 40 some years as that entire generation would die off. In his writing today, Peter's teaching these early Jewish converts to Christ, these believers, how to live rightly as sojourners under civil authority in a culture that's different than their own culture, foreign to them. So today's text has three key teachings for us. In verses 11 and 12, we're going to cue in on the words abstain and keep, and we'll expand on that. They're to abstain and keep. That's what sojourners are to do. Sojourners are to, secondly, be subject to every human institution. We see it verses 13 to 16, and then in 17, he takes it up a notch even further. He says they're to render honor to everyone. And so let's take a look at it, that Peter wrote about this abstaining and keeping. And he's writing with a sense of urgency, two areas of emphasis. The first is given there in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, in the text leading to this, all through chapter 1 and the early part of chapter 2, Peter has made it clear to them, they have a heavenly inheritance, that this is not their final destination, that even though they're exiles from their homeland, that whether they live to continue to live in foreign lands, or if they were ever to return to what there was their homeland, their true home was in heaven. And as such, you're to live as citizens of heaven and abstain from the sinful passions of the flesh. And I think we should put some context to that, because normally we associate sinful passions of the flesh with the naughty. You know, these are sexual sin, right? But the context of the passage is a bit more broadly applied than that, not limited to sexual sin only. Instead, the flesh in this case has to do with the entire person, all your dealings, everything you're doing. Peter then ties this, therefore, he says, this is even tied to your soul. How your soul is connected. And it turns out what we do in the body matters to the care of our souls and in the spirit. And so we know, as we prayed today already, there's a remnant that remains within us, a remnant of the flesh. And this is why Peter is urging them to abstain for good reason. He knows this is true of people. And when he uses this word urging, it bears a weightiness to it, something that's extremely important to be attended to now, not to delay, to go ahead and do it now. The KJV, I think, opts for a better word. It's beseeching. I'm beseeching you, perhaps a little more precise terminology, a strong plea with those to carefully consider the pursuits of the flesh. Be careful, brothers, he's saying. Be careful. And he said, the reason I want you to be careful is if, as you pursue these things, this is going to damage you. It's going to harm your soul, waging war against your soul. In other words, don't give preference to the remnants of the flesh, for it does mean to incur much damage to the soul. There's an ongoing war, it turns out, between the flesh and the spirit. And Peter's not talking here. He's talking to saved people. So he's not mentioning this in a sense of salvation, like you're going to lose your salvation. That's not the case. The word soul is derived from the Koine Greek word psyche. I think we're familiar with that word, but in the panoply of its range of meanings there, it means soul, as we would know it, life, the person, or their being. In Peter's warning, he's saying, listen, pursuing the passions of sarx, that is the flesh, if you do that, that any of all of its sinful passions have great potential to harm the entire being of the person. And there's a lot of suffering about to come the way of a lot of believers. There's no need to incur, you know, undue punishment when unjust punishment may be coming. But there's no need to incur the severe discipline of the Lord on top of it for pursuits of carnal flesh. Christians in pursuit of the flesh can end up causing much damage, not only to themselves, but to the body of Christ. And I do think that in Peter's writing, he means for the believers, he means to keep that in mind, that our individual actions may harm the church. And we see that, of course, we always see that when a pastor has a scandal or some kind of scandal in the church, it can damage the church. But it happens on individual levels with members of the church. Now, let's face it. Men and women in their anger can sin. Men and women in the poverty of spirit, if they give to the remnant of the flesh, are tempted to sin. Tempted to do any number of things. Tempted to trade unequally in a trade in the ancient cultures. Tempted to sin sexually, yes. Tempted to deceive their neighbor for some kind of gain. Tempted to, at other times, pick up the sword. To give into the flesh and say, it's time we hail the sword and go and see our lands restored. And I just want to put some context to this. We should be reminded that right at the heels of this letter, the calls for Jewish nationalism were very real. Now we're entering a political time. There are going to be people calling for Christian nationalism, okay? I just want you to be careful and think about this in context. That as these calls went out and people answered the call, believing this was the right thing to do, to pick up the sword, that the Hebrew losses were 5-1 to the Roman losses. For every one dead Roman soldier, there were 5 dead Hebrew people. That's a catastrophic loss to a people. Tens of thousands of lives in the streets. Some of the Jews insisted of their liberation from Rome, and they wanted it now. Now, and in this, it turns out God would give them no relief. We should pay attention to that. Jesus came that they might have true liberation from the true oppressor, where the true war was being fought, and that was the war between the soul and the flesh. There's a war going on, and it's a spiritual war, where the spiritual battles must be waged for the sake of our souls. Paul teaches in Galatians 5:17 that the spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. They are opposed to one another for good reason in the Christian, to keep us from doing the things we ought not do. And there's no doubt that giving oneself over to passions or to unauthorized passions will do much damage to our souls. There's nothing good that will come from it. We have no day pass to sin. We have no indulgences to purchase. We have no entitlement of the flesh. To give oneself to the flesh is to give oneself to the world, to act as the world. And the world cannot dictate how we're to rightly live as the holy people of God before our holy God. God's word gives us the standard of how we ought to live. And Having now practiced abstaining as Peter's called them to do, he gives them now a positive command and how they ought to then keep their conduct among the Gentiles. There in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I don't think it takes much reasoning to consider what the opposite effect might have. Pardon me. You know, after you have those encounters with the valley of death coughing things, there's that dry cough that sticks around for a while. What would be the opposite effect if they were people given and known for dishonorable conduct in a pagan land? How they, if they dealt with a region of people this way, their conduct matters greatly for the sake of their souls, but it matters greatly for the spread of Christianity and how it's perceived throughout the regions. And you got to understand, there's an uphill battle that the Jews in general are facing and that the Christians within that community are going to face as Christianity continues to spread. The Jews were known among the pagan culture. The Jews, for their one God, were an offense to the polytheistic culture of the Roman people and their many gods. They were just by their own nature an offense to them, but they were tolerated a bit more than the Christians would be. And you have to notice, Peter's anticipating there's a bit of trouble coming their way, right? That regardless of their honorable conduct, he said that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, therefore the testimony of these Jewish converts to Christ, it's paramount what they do. Now there's no way Gentiles are going to be able to glorify God at the same time speaking evil against God. So Peter has in mind a gospel thing happening here in the testimony of these Jewish converts. He's meeting that the witness of these early believers is going to have an impact on the pagans, some good and some not good, but some will be won to Jesus Christ through the goodness of these Christians. There's power in the testimony of the Christian walk. And there's power on your individual walk. I don't know why you always see it that way. There's power in our collective walk, how we're perceived in this culture today, and how we walk as Christians. Some are going to come against these early believers, and they were to repay no one in the kind that they were shown, which were when they were treated poorly. Professed Christians today can do much harm to the reputation of the church here and abroad if we choose to live in dishonorable ways. As though we're living as though Christ is not actually returning, he is returning. Our calling is to tell then, this is what we're to do in a positive. We're to communicate to the pagan world that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that there's simply no other way, there's salvation in no other name. We're to have the gospel in our lips wherever we go, and we ought to live in honorable ways. Consider again Peter's audience and the part they're having to play in spreading of the Christian faith. I don't know that they saw it this way, but this is the part that they played. There is no need for this group of Christians that Peter's writing to incur just punishment for misdeeds, because they're going to get hit. There's going to be much persecution coming the way of the Christians unjustly. So why incur just punishment for doing ungodly things? May we do exactly as Peter has called the church to do. Let's call this application one. We take it right from the text. We are to abstain from the passions, the sins of the flesh in this regard. Our conduct is to be honorable in the society that we live in. That's very plain. We cannot always measure the long-term significance of our faithfulness in these areas, but we're called to be faithful. We know, though, that there's an immediate benefit to our souls. If we live this way, if we live in the ungodly way, it damages. We incur much suffering in our souls. But there's a blessing to our souls to live in the will of God. Even still, these Jewish and Gentile converts to Christ in the first, second, and third centuries would be tested greatly. It wasn't until the early fourth century that Emperor Constantine would not only then begin to consider the Christians, but it was said that he would have a vision of Christ. And that upon this vision and a victory on the battlefield, he would convert to Christianity, and centuries of Roman oppression against the Christians would end as that entire empire would be declared by Constantine a Christian nation. All of that oppression ended by the divine will of God. Our faithful deeds then might not seem to be significant, but truly they have their place in the annals of Christian and church history, and how God moves upon the hearts of people who witness our faith in Jesus Christ as we go through this world, pagan men and women that we're residing with in this society. God uses our witnesses among the pagan cultures to glorify God. Our deeds, of course, they don't save anyone, but they are used of God to draw people unto his Son. God uses us in this way. And so they matter. The two urgings of Peter now shift focus to sustaining and keeping conduct. And he shifts focus to how we practically are going to live that out. Peter calls them to submit to human institutions, all of them. In other words, be subject to the authorities. That's our second major heading for the day. Be subject to all human institutions, otherwise known as civil authority. And you libertarians are going to be like, I don't know about that. But just bear with me for a minute, okay? As we take a look at verses 13 and 14, we might be alarmed as Americans who love our freedoms and our liberties. But Peter shifts the intensity of his language right here. He's not strongly urgent any longer. He's issuing an imperative. Be subject. Right there in verse 13. Be subject. And he says, for the Lord's sake. This is a command to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent to him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now, in other words, let's just shortline this here. We're to be good citizens in the community that we live in, okay? Peter is not giving us right here a lengthy list of 17 reasons why we don't need to do that. He's telling us, in the general day-to-day livings of your life, you are to be subject to all of these authorities. All of them, for the Lord's sake, not theirs, but the Lord's. Now, within that system, whatever that system is, and we have our system here in the United States of America, we can work within that system. We can challenge laws. We can gather petitions together. We can have our day in court and take a look at laws that we believe are unconstitutional. And Christians in every culture have to work within whatever system they have. But in the end, we are subject to the authorities, and in general, we are to obey them. In general, that's what we're to do. If we want to make laws and changes, we can do that. We can petition our fellow citizens and make changes in the laws. But I got to be honest with you. We need to be very careful about how quickly we want to get rid of, or people want to get rid of, the civil authorities in our land. Very careful. We've witnessed tyranny hit major cities across this nation as they were called by citizens to disband and to defund police departments. And the effect is this, is that the civil magistrate's power to enforce punishing the wicked and praising those who do good was taken away. And what ensued was chaos in those communities. These are at best naive intentions, and I would just call them flatly stupid insistence on not being governed. And I would really have to say, you know, we look at these townships and these portions of Oregon and Seattle and others that was just wreaking havoc. And all we saw was the lawlessness of Satan on display in people who are rebelling against God and the authority that he has allowed through the civil magistrates of our land. The answer to our civil authorities is to be of one of submission generally, not cast off the authority that leads to chaos. And as I say that, Scripture allows for a time where we must push back a little bit against our civil authorities. There is a check. It's not a blank check either for the civil authorities to do as they like. The Jews in the latter half of the first century were not the only ones to suffer under pagan persecution, with outlandish and evil claims against them. With the rapid expansion of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, Christians in particular stood as a great offense to the Rome for suggesting that the worship of any other gods, well, would be false, that there was only one true God. And so there was a Roman tradition established from the time of Cicero around 50 BC that the only Roman gods that were to be worshipped in Roman lands were Roman gods. They made some exceptions. Generally speaking, when Rome took over a nation, such as the Hebrew lands, they would allow for some liberty of conscience of the people that were there, not forcing all of them to now just immediately worship Roman gods. And so the Jews were allowed to continue in their Judaism. But in time, the Christian sect would be put to the test, because it was in conflict with Roman rule and Roman gods. And we get a glimpse of it, a writing between an early second century writing between Pliny, a man called Pliny the Younger, and the Emperor Trajan. And they wrote with what was called stoical disdain and antipathy. They described the Christians as a fatal superstition, quote, perverse and immoderate superstition with, quote, inflexible obstinacy. This is how these leaders are seen, the Christians in general. The people of Rome would grow suspicious of the Christian sect, and historical writings of the period show that the most malicious and gratuitous slander against the Christians were circulated among the common people. Even charges of, well, you know, they take the body and blood, they say this turned into actual cannibalism, charges of cannibalism and incest. And these things can take hold in societies. Pardon me for drinking this. I'm avoiding a coughing spell. By the mid-3rd century, Roman Emperor Decius believed himself to be the restorer of Rome's honor and Rome's gods. And he would put a decree out that all Roman citizens, except the Jews, all Roman citizens in Roman lands would pay homage, bend the knee, and worship Roman gods, or face the consequences. That was targeted to the Christians. Offer incense to the libation. Well, I think we see that conflict brewing. For governors and kings may enact laws and edicts, but no man, no governor, no king has the right to tell another man to violate his own conscience in this matter of the things of God. I will admit that violence might cause you to really check what you really believe, violence against you. That may put it to the test to see what your religion or your religious convictions truly are. But bend the knee and worship the Roman gods or suffer death. Those were the choices that some of the Christians faced. And we are seeing right there a violation of conscience that no governor has the right to violate. And of course, Christians could not comply. And many of them died as a result. Others in fear lapsed in their faith when they were faced with such harsh punishments. They feared. And even still, those who feared and lapsed in their faith, I believe that the mercies of Jesus Christ were extended generously, even as it was given to Peter as he lapsed in his faith 3 times as he denied the Lord and was restored. I pray that the mercies of Christ are that great for those believers. Peter faced and would face a council of religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, and where they would forbid him to preach in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching in his name is what they would say. Bound by conscience, Peter would respond. He pressed on preaching in the name of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, again being hauled in before the council. And the council largely represents, not all civil, but it's tied to whatever they say. This is what goes in civil society. And the high priest tells Peter they had forbidden him to preach in the name. And Peter says this, that we must obey God rather than men. Baptist history here in Augusta, Georgia. In 1771, Daniel Marshall, 65 years old at the time, was preaching downtown in Augusta in the Baptist way against the strong opposition of the Anglican State Church. And in the middle of a service, he was placed in handcuffs of sorts, but later he was released and allowed to finish the worship service when he agreed that he would show up before the magistrate to account for his actions in 2 weeks' time. And if you don't know, Daniel Marshall, 1 year later, would found Kaioki Baptist Church in Appling, just down this street right here, just a few miles down the road. The church where I would be ordained 250 years later, or 240 some years later. 2 weeks later in court, Marshall was ordered not to return or to preach anymore in the Baptist way in Georgia. That was the demand. He pleaded scripture. Does this sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Whether it be right to obey God or a man, ye judge. Judge ye. Short of such extremities, and in general, short of that, God has given to man the idea of order in civil government. The government is generally meant to punish evil and to praise those who do good. And I think it would be wise for us to consult Romans 13, the one that's consulted often in the last few years. If we would take a look at Romans 13, 1 and 2, no doubt a corroborating parallel teaching. It says this: let every person be subject to the civil or governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And, you know, we might read that and just be a little sickened because we know our government does wicked things and enacts sometimes wicked laws. And we just want to push back a little bit and go, that can't be right. I just need us to be reminded that Paul and Peter are writing about a government system that is pagan and corrupt at every level. It has its own set of rules. But God is aware of the society that they live in. And this is still the word of God given to us. That's the reason given. Peter goes on and he says, let me say this. Because God has allowed the human institutions, knowing that many of them are corrupted, led by pagan people. And let's face it today. I mean, that's kind of a little bit of our government. Kind of religious pseudo people who somewhat claim Jesus. But, I mean, this is live like the world. They want the world. And these are our leaders, by and large. And still, we must acknowledge that they were allowed by God. In the ordinary day then, in the day-to-day livings and the dealings of our life, this is the instruction of God to his people. Live in subjection to this, under their authority. And Peter plainly states the reason. He gives it to us there in the first portion of verse 15. This is the will of God. It's the will of God. And that might not satisfy you. I hope it does. It might not satisfy some of them. They're like, can that be true? Even so, this is the reason given. This is the will of God. Therefore, the only time we should not obey our authorities is when they attempt to usurp God's authority over his church. God's authority given to his church. The civil authorities do not have authority over our church and what we say and how we worship our God. That's the dividing line. Now, during the COVID strangeness, we could all think of many examples that happened where this was challenged, right? And I would just say there were some losses on the church side in courts. They said, no, you need to obey what the civil magistrate says all across this land. And then there were some wins in courts. In Moscow, Idaho, three Christians in particular, larger group, gathered outside. They said, you have to gather outside. We're going to gather outside. Well, you can't sing. This is an area where the civil authorities now stepping into the church. And so the Christians sang, and promptly three of them were put in handcuffs. And hauled away. There was no resisting arrest or anything like that happened. They went away peaceably. But it was an unsettling scene to us. And we can think of others as well, other circumstances that were unsettling to us. Just 2 weeks ago, it was announced that those three Christians have had their day in court. And they were exonerated. And I think there was a large sum that the city was ordered to pay them for violating their civil rights. These Christians acted in an exemplary manner. What did they do? They honored God. They honored the authorities of the city. And though they did what they believed God commanded them to do, and they did not resist those who arrested them, and they did go to jail, but they were exonerated. And even if they had not been exonerated, I think all Christians would agree, had they honored the Lord, that that would have been mission accomplished. I look at it in another realm, just something maybe less sensitive to us, but something we all feel. The idea of taxation on a nation when our government does things that we don't agree with. The government's taxed their citizens, and we must pay the taxes. Jesus said as much in Mark 12:17. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. We don't have a right to disregard those human institutions. Well, if we do, we might get in trouble, right? Or violate the command of God for his church, or we would incur trouble and bring trouble into the church. Hey, can you imagine the result of the early believers in Peter's day banding together and saying, not one more denarius. We're not going to pay one more, Rome. And that's it. What do you think the result would be? They'd feel the power of the sword. That's what they would have felt. Brought trouble upon themselves. Yet we must accept the fact that God allowed Rome to remain. There's no toppling of the Roman rule. Instead, through the ongoing goodness and submissiveness of the Christians and the message of hope, going out in the name of the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, God used their witness to the point that Rome would eventually become that Christian empire. Our second application. Very plainly stated, we are to actively submit to the authorities of our land. That's what we're to do. We should submit to our governmental authorities because it is God's will that we do. And there's an anticipated outcome that Peter desires when we have obedient behavior with our civil authorities. He says this in verse 15, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, people are going to say whatever they want about these Jewish converts, and they had plenty to say as they did about the Christians being cannibals and all the baby eaters and all these things. But Peter is now instructing these folks, this is how you're to live as good neighbors. You're to be known as good neighbors, good citizens, obedient to the governors and local magistrates. Your reputation must be one of a good reputation, no matter if they speak evil or not. And slander will come against people of good character. Slander will come against good churches. It's going to happen. But we don't need slander to come or when it's not slander because the people of God dealt dishonorably with their society. Even if this slander was never rooted out and the people suffered injustice under civil authority, we are still to be found to be of good reputation through our submission to the authorities. And in doing so, we honor God. That's our mission, to honor the Lord. Your character as a Christian will likely at some point in your life, maybe several times, come under scrutiny. It could happen. And it's quite possible that you would be slandered at some point for your faith. I mean, you know, why? Well, the world is at enmity with God. We've heard that today. But you don't have to go far to find your enemies when you convert to Christ, unless your whole family, you know, you're Christian together. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes there's the first one that converts and you find out. Just as the Jewish converts found out, they were with their countrymen as they moved to these areas. But the divide came from within their own people first. That's where the slander began. And then it began, they had two sources, the people of the region they were living in and the Jews who saw them as abandoning their Jewish traditions. These were two fronts that they had to endure. That would be a bitter and difficult thing to endure, to be under that level of ongoing scrutiny. You can imagine former friends, perhaps family, and countrymen. I don't know if any of you are divided with your family about your faith. Like everybody, is everybody in your faith saved? Because when it's not, there's division. And some will think your faith foolish. They may even be angry at you. Some may even hate you because of your faith. They had to withstand that high level of scrutiny, at the same time calling to live as model citizens, silencing the loose words of foolish people through their righteous acts. Now, as we seek to obey the will of God, our conduct and submission to authority will silence many, not all, who oppose the Christian faith. However, Peter takes it up even further for us now. He not only gives us the commands that we do these things, He doesn't just say, hey, simple compliance is what I'm looking for here. He says, you're to render honor to everyone. Render honor. That's our third heading. Sojourners are to render honor. That's verses 16 and 17. He said, live as free people, or people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Our Christian liberty is meant for our service to the living God. Other men use their freedoms for whatever their own pleasures are or for evil, but not so with the Christian. In our newfound freedom, we serve God, and in that service, we are called to honor. We're called to love. And we're called to fear. Servants of God are to render honor to everyone, and in doing so, they are showing the care and the love for the brotherhood. That's how we do it. By not bringing needless ill repute upon a congregation or your brothers and sisters in Christ in general by your poor actions. So we're to honor and we're to love. We're not to engage in lawlessness on our parts. Therefore, our freedoms, our Christian liberties are to be used for the cause of Christ and for the benefit and love of the brotherhood. We're called the servants of God here. This word is the word doulos. You're familiar with that as slave, and we're literally bound to Christ. Similarly, the Apostle Paul teaches us and to render honor. At the same time, he ties the two ideas together. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then he goes on in the next chapter, Romans 13:9, and he ties this idea of honor to paying taxes. In other words, being a citizen and doing what you're to do. You know, in states, in ancient cultures, people were required to pay to foreign powers. And sometimes nations had to give from their treasury as vassal states to more powerful nations. It just was the way of the world. And we're not to buck that system. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. You see that? It's owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. I wish the Lord would give us a break in this. If you had to pay your taxes in January and all that, oh, Lord, help us. Respect whom is to respect is owed, and honor those whom honor is owed. Now, servants of the Lord, we're to love this word of God. And while both Peter and Paul's command to us, it might challenge us. It might, and it probably will. I ask us to consider, what part of you is being challenged by submitting to the civil authorities? Is that in your spirit or your flesh? Or both? What part of you is really wrestling with this right now, if you're wrestling with it at all? How do we render honor to a civil authority that, let's be honest, largely stands in opposition to how we see things in this world? We call something sin, they call it good. It's just a fact. This is where we're living. Well, the answer to this question, how do we render honor to their position, is that we acknowledge that the authority that they have, even over us, is given to them by God. That's what it is. It's given to them. God's allowed them to have it. This does not mean that we are rendering honor to their perverse and evil ways, whatever that may be. We're just saying, look, you have the power. We're going to render honor and respect. And we're going to obey the laws of the land. As long as they do not violate our conscience of liberty and our religious practice. We honor the authority given. At the same time, we must declare to this land the message of hope given by the exclusive gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preached without fear to an ungodly nation and a world. I don't have any doubt that that's where we're at in this nation. We are to fear God and we are to honor the emperor. Fear God, here it is. It's difficult for me to write this and say it, but I'm struggling with it, so I'm going to say it and honor Joe Biden as the president of our nation. God's allowed it for his reasons. God's allowed it for his reasons. Honor Governor Brian Kemp. Honor your local magistrates and elected officials. God has allowed them. They have not one say over your eternal destiny, but they do have say over the civil authorities of this land to bring order to our society, whether that looks like exactly how we'd like it to look or not. God has the final say over our destinies, beloved. Let's stay focused on that. He's the one true God, and that will judge the wicked officials in every generation in ways that were offense to him. Third application. And I just know you're jumping to do this. Render that honor. Render that honor. Make sure you do this according to the word of God. Make sure you render honor for our president and our elected officials and our local sheriffs when we speak to them. They're deputies. This is a way of caring for the church and caring for the beloved. This is a way of loving the beloved in Christ. We can and should do this for the sake of the Lord, for the love of the brotherhood. Now, I don't know what God's exactly doing with President Joe Biden, but I can assure you, whatever he's doing it for his glory. God's doing it to bring about an end. God has used rulers and wicked rulers throughout history to bring about God's declared end of all things and for the redemptive fullness of his church in Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's church. I believe personally that Joe Biden is a judgment upon a wicked nation. That's what I see. That's okay. But I also acknowledge on the other side of that, that God has allowed him. And I must pray for them. I must pray for our leaders and for the sake of civil society in our land and not cast off civil order and delve into chaos. That won't work for us or anyone else. Our hope is never in American politics. I'm telling you this, church, we're going into a political season. Can you already feel it? It's almost like they set the Christmas things out and it's still, you know, July. And you're like, why is it out, sir? And here it is. The political season is coming. And your friends, maybe you and others are going to band together and be certain that it's this candidate, it's this cause, it's this law. No, it's Jesus Christ is our mission. His gospel is our mission, and we'll just stay focused on that. And we're going to exercise our rights as citizens of this nation and vote our conscience, okay? Don't want to get into that with you. I know you'll do well there. But as we do that, as we live as citizens of this land, we're to render honor, we're to love the brotherhood, and we're to do so in the fear of God. We are sojourners in this land, beloved. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let me close with these words. Peter calls us to abstain from the passions of the flesh that are sinful. He says to keep our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and that we ought to be subject to the civil authority. And I know it's a barrier to us at times. Yet Peter gives us, in the most general sense, in our day-to-day living, no out at all. It's a command given to the church. Only in the most extreme circumstances, where rulers or governors would try to usurp the authority of God over his church, only there must we push back, and then we should. But be careful even then how we do it. And then we might consider civil disobedience. Keep in mind, we're living in a pagan land, led by mostly pagan people. And God is fully aware of it. And you're citizens of heaven, temporary sojourners upon the earth. And so we must love the beloved, your brothers and sisters in Christ, by not bringing ill repute upon this congregation or the larger church of Christ through poor conduct as we live in this world. Instead, we will render honor to all, including our civil authorities, because it is the will of God. Our mission in doing this, as we do this, is to further the gospel, the spread of the Christian message to the world. Let us be satisfied with that. That should satisfy us. Let us be satisfied with that work. It is not our mission to dole out justice or to deal with every wrong in the world. In the due hour, God will reconcile all things, and during the appointed hour, Christ will judge all flesh, the sheep unto eternal life, all others to eternal damnation, but every bit of it to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray, brothers and sisters.